Good morning. Good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. Someone have something they want to say real quick for the Lord?
Praise the Lord forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. It's good. How many of you are glad you saved today? How many of you are doubtful? Well, get that cleared up right quick here this morning. Amen? Well, if you have a doubt, if you're concerned, if you're not sure, boy, I tell you what, that's not good. You ought not to be confused about things. And so we'd hope that you'd be solid enough to be able to stand up and come and ask somebody what it is that you might need, and hope that you'll do that this morning. Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 this morning. We're starting in today on probably a three-parter. I know at least three parts to what we're going to look at in the next couple of 3 weeks. And so we'll take it one at a time. We may add to it as we go, but at least for now, looking at three parts of this. And let's read a little bit, and then let's just talk a little bit about it. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. It says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is in Capernaum. Something of a celebrity during these days. Groups of people in that area heard of him. Many had seen things that had transpired with him and had began to follow him around everywhere that he went. The common man is drawn to him. The religious man, not so much. You see a marked distinction between the two in this particular passage here. Over the next couple of 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at the scandalous Savior, and how some of his scandalous activities are affecting the thoughts of the day. And so Jesus had already offended this bunch before we ever get to where we are now. Let's ease over there and look at that right quick. He'd already offended them pretty hard. Look at verse 5, same chapter. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Uh-oh, there's going to be trouble in paradise now. Here is Jesus telling this man that his sins are forgiven. I can see that there's trouble going to be shaping up out of this. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Good question. Who can? Nobody. Case solved. "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. He had already offended a bunch of them. When we get over into chapter 13 to verse 13 to 17, he's already told them that he was God in the flesh. And now the religious crowd has their hackles up over it. They're looking for fault, and they find plenty that they don't like with this scandalous Savior. So from here to Mark 3, there are several things that are going to scandalize the religionists of the day. They're not going to like his relationship to sinners that we're going to look at here in just a minute. They're not liking this relationship that he has to sinners. They're not going to like his view of the Sabbath. And they are not going to like his treatment of the sacraments. And the way he scandalizes these things is going to give them cause to want something to happen to him. Ever wonder what that might be? They're going to want him dead. And I'm not just talking about dead in a way, I'm talking about graveyard dead is what they want him. These things are going to bring them to the point of desiring that and planning that and eventually seeing that come to fruition. First thing we're going to look at this week is we're going to look at the scandal over sinners. Look at verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Capernaum's on a trade route. Trade route that runs from east to west. A lot of traffic comes through Capernaum. Taxes, which there's not a new thing in our day, is it? Taxes were collected on everything. And especially on those that passed through. There were taxes that were collected on everybody passing through and everybody that was living there. They didn't miss a lick to get at after people with taxes. Kind of like what Dr. Falwell used to teach us when I was in school. He said, don't ever miss a chance to take up an offering. Now, I haven't followed through with all of that, but he said, boy, you want to make sure you give every opportunity you can for God's people to be worshiping through their giving. And I'm going to tell you what, anytime he caught a crowd, caught two or three of you standing around outside the student center or something like that, you'd be worried that he begs to take up an offering, man. I'm going to tell you what, he was big on offerings, taking them up. And he said, it's a blessing to people to be able to give. He said, and I'm going to give them opportunity to do exactly that. And he would. Liberty University back in the early part of it, when it was run out of Thomas Road Baptist Church, their operating budget there for the university was $1 million a week. And taken up a big part by those that worshiped at Thomas Road Baptist Church. And so that's a big chunk. There was a lot of big givers and a lot of big things that have taken place with Liberty University over the years. I mean, what could be bigger than me coming out of there? Huh? Lord have mercy. Well, what cost a soul, right? What cost a soul? Anyway, they never missed a lick to take up taxes as people passed through there. Locals were taxed, travelers were taxed, everybody was taxed. You get to thinking about some of these fishermen that were these disciples and all. I'm going to tell you what, they were taxed. Some of the records say that even the fish that they caught out of the Sea of Galilee were taxed by the local tax collectors. And so everybody had to pony up. The Romans had a tax quota for every province in the empire. The nobles of Rome would bid on the contracts for these provinces. And then once they got the contract on these big, large areas, they would then hire local tax collectors all over that province to take care of levying and collecting those taxes. And so Rome didn't care what the nobles made above and beyond what their quota was to come to Rome. And the nobles didn't care what was made by the local tax collectors over and above what was to come to the nobles. And so what it was, everybody added their put their thumb on the scale. Everybody added their little piece as it came through them. And so these locals would collect, and as long as they met their quota, they didn't care how much they collected, and collectors would get rich. Everybody hated them, but they got rich. And they were just absolutely despised in the economy of that day. Publicans, that's tax collector. Publicans like Levi made a lot of money off their own people. And people like I've already said, I mean just despised, pretty much hated them. So Levi wasn't a well thought of fella. And nobody would have cared if he didn't show up at his place at his table during that day. Taking a job like that would keep you out of the temple. Taking a job like that would keep you out of the synagogue. You'd be an outcast. You'd be a social outcast by virtue of taking this position. And I'm sure that Levi's parents were just as proud as peacocks over the choice that he had made. Think about Levi. Think about the son of Alphaeus and the folks that he was, what line he came through. The line that he came through was raised to serve in the temple. I'm sure his people were proud that he was out there collecting taxes and being what he was out there. Here he is. He'd been raised right, but now he's turned his back on God and turned his back on his own country and his own countrymen and all of that. So when you see this name of Levi, when you see hear talk about him, you got to get that whole picture. You got to get the whole full picture of who you're talking about this guy. He's a wicked guy. He's a dishonest guy. He's a deceitful guy. He's a disappointment to his family. He's living kind of a wrecked life because as an outcast, the only people you can hang out with are outcasts. And so you're living a lifestyle. You're living in a group. You're living in this bunch out here. That's living out there on the margins of everything there. And then it says that Jesus comes passing by. Jesus comes passing by, and old Levi is sitting out there making sure that he's catching all these travelers coming up and down the road, making sure that he gets his cut out of everything that they're bringing in and through the area there. And Jesus passed by, and he hollers over to him. He says, "Follow me." Now, when you see that "follow me" right there, in the tense that is used, that's a present tense. And what Jesus is saying with that in that present tense is, he's saying, "Be following me." He's not talking to him and saying, "Why don't you just come over here for a minute? Why don't you just meet me right over there and let's chat for a minute?" When he calls him out and calls him from that table, he says, basically, "Be following me. Leave what you have there. Leave this life that you're in and come go and follow me." This is the implication of what he's invited him to. And here's this wealthy guy, this guy that has everything much more than anybody else has. Here's this guy that's in the midst of all this, what looks like could look like to all the world as success. Has what he needs, has what he wants, has all of these things met. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Be following me. Leave that life behind and come and go and follow me." And he does. Isn't that incredible? He does. He gets up and he follows him. What that says to me is you never know what's going on inside of people. You don't ever know what's going on inside of people. Sometimes you look at people and you think they got it all going on. You think that everything's right, everything's buttoned up right. Everything looks, for all intents and purposes, looks like everything is going just hunky-dory in their life, and that they're happy and that they're satisfied, and that that they can't wait to have another day, another day dawn, so that they can go out there and do some more of it. What people put on sometimes, right? What people put on sometimes. Their look, their job, but the facade that they put on may just be a storefront. Huh? Might just be a storefront. I remember, y'all ever heard of Shoney's, the restaurant? Used to have one here in town. I don't know if it's even open anymore. I don't think it is. But Shoney's got started in Charleston, West Virginia. And you go down there by Shoney's, and they had this beautiful-looking store out there. And you'd go in through that beautiful-looking store in there and into that restaurant and all, and you never knew what you were really what it really was, unless you went around back and drove down the alley. And when you went around the side to go around to, up the alley there behind Shoney's, you find out that all that was just a big plywood facade that was on the front end of an old rickety building. And they built this beautiful plywood picture storefront on the front of this Shoney's there, and the rest of it was just a crumbling, decaying old mess in behind all of that. And so you never know what's going on in people, because sometimes they put that storefront on. I call that the Shoney side. People put on the Shoney side and come to church. People put on the Shoney side and go out and into the parties and into the places where they want to make people believe that everything's A-okay in their life. But we don't know what God's doing in somebody else's life, do we? We just can't tell. We come out of Firm Foundations this morning, we're talking about salvation all day today. And I always tell folks, wouldn't it be nice if they had a switch somewhere that we could just kind of uncover and see whether you're in or out? Huh? And if we find out that you're out, we can go to hammering on that one and working on that. Right? And those that aren't, we can just kind of stack them over here on the side and try to get them going in another way. But there's no switch like that. We don't know what's going on the insides of people there. Well, one day the invitation's given, and somebody turns out to be willing to follow Jesus. Isn't that cool? Jesus comes by, throws out the invitation. Levi gets up from his chair and he begins to follow the Lord. I've had folks over the years ask me why we still give one of them old-fashioned invitations around here. Why do you still do that slow song at the end and try to invite people to come to an old-fashioned? Why do you do that? You know that's not the way they do it anymore, right? You know that's not the way that church is supposed to be done anymore, right? Well, I don't care. I don't care what you think about it. I don't care what others coming in thinking about it. You never know what's going on inside somebody. And that's part of the reason we give that invitation. I don't know what's going on in there. But I do know this, Jesus is walking by today. Jesus is passing through this joint today. And as he passes by through here, I don't know who it is that he's calling to and says, be following me. But I want to give opportunity for that one to get up and follow, make a step somewhere. And so that's why we give that old-fashioned invitation, so that we give folks a place to go, so that we give folks a place, a way to step out of from where they are and move over to where the Lord wants them to be. So anyway, you get to see the picture of that right here, too. One other thing that you get to see in this picture is that nobody's beyond hope. Isn't that right? And nobody beyond hope. If Levi, if old Levi in this can step out and follow the Lord, there ain't nobody that can't. I bet a bunch of folks had given up on Levi. What do you think? Maybe even his mom and daddy. They might have been first in line. We can't do nothing with him. Just forget him. I think the religious folks had scratched him off, even though he had had some background and some training. And I figure if they hadn't give up on him, his parents had probably thrown their hands up more than once in despair over the state of affairs in their son's life. And then wondering how they could have raised a boy in a good Christian home and him turn out like this. Huh? I tell you what, there's more than one parent been thinking that. How could we have raised that chap like this and him turn out like that? How could that ever have happened? Well, here's the point about that. Don't give up on that. Huh? Don't give up on that, because nobody's beyond hope. If this don't teach us anything else, it teaches us that nobody's beyond hope, that nobody needs to be give up on. Don't ever write somebody off. Don't ever write anybody off in the church. Don't write people off, okay? You don't know what's going on inside people. Just don't make a habit of writing them off. Moms and dads, don't write them off. You never know. You never know when Jesus will pass by. Jesus will walk by, and that will pick up a cross and follow him. Don't ever give up. Jesus knew where he was, and he knew how to reach him. One word, one little phrase, and Levi's life gets changed forever. It don't matter where you are, don't matter how deep, how wide, how wherever, Jesus can reach that individual. Jesus can come to where we all are. And so here we see this one that had his life turned upside down. You see all that religious training in the Old Testament that old Levi had gotten when he was growing up? Now he's going to get to put to use, you see. God didn't waste all of that. Now he's going to get to use it. You know that Levi gets his name changed, don't you? Gets his name changed to Matthew. Matthew just happened to pen a pretty decent book. Remember that one? The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. You see, all that time that he spent under mom and daddy teaching and all that, it wasn't wasted time. Now he's going to have an outlet for it. And he'll give his life for the Lord at the end of all of this. He'll give his life for the gospel. He'll give his life for the Lord. Look where you are today. You're here because the Lord called you. Now, if you're a believer, you're here because the Lord called you out of your old life. And you responded to him. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. I want you to take stock of that event. I want you to take stock of that circumstance. And I want you to honestly think about how big a miracle that was. Huh? If you're like me and like Paul, you would have to say, I was the chiefest of sinners. Yes? I was the chiefest of sinners, and yet he walked by, he came to where I was and called to me, and out I come. What a miracle that is. What a miracle that was in your life. Man, don't ever forget how big a miracle it was that when the Lord came by and called you out and you responded. You ever wonder if your friends are going to be saved? You ever wonder if all your family is going to be saved? Listen, man, I wished I could, but I can't promise that. But here's what I know better than. I know better than to count God out in all of that. Never give up. He's always working. And he has a way of walking by at just the right time. Have you ever seen that? He just has a way of doing that. Verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans, and that's more tax collectors, and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Well, Jesus gets invited over to Levi's house, and being an outcast, as Levi was, who do you think is at supper at his house? Well, it's going to be outcasts. It's going to be a whole bunch more tax collectors and a whole bunch more sinners. Other tax men, prostitutes, those that didn't observe the religious rules of the day. That was in Levi's social network, by the way. He didn't have many great and grand folks in his social network. The only ones that would have anything to do with him were people that were like him. So I want you to imagine the atmosphere at this time. I want you to imagine the atmosphere for a moment, because now some of you are going to get your little ears offended here a little bit. But think about what happens when a bunch of lost, rank sinners get together. Huh? What do you think happens when a bunch of lost, rank sinners get together? Well, they're going to act different. They're going to talk different. There's going to be some things that'll come out of an atmosphere like that that won't be too religious, that won't be too wholesome. So all these outcasts get together. The atmosphere is going to be a little bit rank, because sinners do what sinners do. Hello? So many times we in the church get to thinking that sinners ought not to act like sinners, that they ought to act more like religious folks than sinners. And the truth is, they're sinners, and sinners do what sinners do. That's all they know. That's all they know how to do. I wonder why it's so shocking to us when sinners do what sinners do. Have we forgot where we came from? Have we forgot how we talked? Have we forgot what jokes we shared? Have we forgot where we went and the things that we did and the frequency with which we did those things? Have we forgotten those things? I think we have sometimes. So what's Jesus doing there in the middle of all of that? In the middle of all that mess and nastiness? Shouldn't he have, Levi, have just gone down to the church and barricaded themselves in, and then Jesus just kind of taught him how to be somebody different with all of that? Well, no. Jesus goes on to tell us later, he says, you need to go and teach and baptize. He goes on and tells us that we're to take the gospel to the highways, and we're to take the gospel into the hedges. Maybe we ought to throw a barbecue. You know, get them saved and get them to throw a barbecue. And at that barbecue, bring sinner and saint together. How else are they going to hear? How else are they going to get what they need? Go to them. Win them. But then get them back to the church. Yes? That's exactly what needs to take place. We need to go to where they are. We need to win them. But we don't need to leave them where they are. We need to bring them back to some place where they can be grown. If you leave off in the middle of that process, then you've done harm. We got to make sure that we follow through with that entire process. Verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Well, not everybody's thrilled with Jesus for being at the party. Here's some folks that would have never set foot in Levi's house. Reminds me a lot of long-nosed Christians that I've known. Huh? I've known a lot of long-nosed Christians in my day. Those that looked down that old long thing at everybody that wasn't like them. Huh? That's what this religious crowd reminds me of, big old long-nosed Christians. Looking off down that pointy end of that thing, way down there to see them lost folk. Looking way down there off that long pointy nose to Christians that don't live like they live. To Christians that don't act like they act, per se. Boy, I tell you what, air gets rare up there where they live. Huh? It's rare air up there in those places where folks that look way down there, maybe old long noses at lost folks and other Christians who aren't measuring up to the standard that they have. Achieved in their life. Those are the ones that I'm talking about that take exception to certain things. Little old things like having a preacher that refers to them as being messed up people. Huh? Take exception to having a note on a bulletin that says we're all just a bunch of messed up folks. Them's the ones that got that big... Not me, buddy. Not me. I'm not one of them messed up people. You call yourself whatever you want to, but don't you be calling me that. You see, that rarefied air of them super saints and where they live up in the mountaintops. I'd suggest that we take a little walk through Scripture and be reminded of how deceitful our little old pea-picking heart can be. Some folks forget real quick how deceitful their little old heart really is and really can be. So these critics that come in here, they spoke of Jesus spending all of his time. That's what they're getting at. They're saying what he does is spend all his time eating and drinking with these tax people and all these sinners that are out here. So what's the inference? What are they getting at when they're making that accusation? Is that he's a sinner too. See, they done took exception to the fact that he said that he was God. And now they come to this point right here and say, no, he's always out there hanging out with these sinners and publicans out here. And the implication is he is one of them. That he is a sinner just like they are. Now, that wasn't true of Jesus, but it is true of you in the same setting. Amen? That wasn't true of Jesus, but it was true of his disciples. Okay? And so, big difference between the two. There was no fear of Jesus succumbing to their behaviors. Jesus was not going to succumb to the coarse talk and the innuendo and all the things that were going on at the party. He was not going to succumb. Now, the disciples might, because they're cut out of a different bolt of cloth than all of that. Same way with you and me. We got to be careful hanging around in places where we can get drug off into things. We have to be careful showing up in places. See, we like them disciples, and there were several of them all hooked up together. You see, there's a little help when you go off together. There's accountability and there's strengthening in that. Remember when he would send his disciples out, he'd send them out by twos or threes? The reason being because he wouldn't send them out by one, because one had a tendency to forget where he come from. Didn't have somebody to hold his feet to the fire. Didn't have somebody to be accountable to with all of that. There's a little bit to be said about all of that. We, on the other hand, when we put ourselves into situations like this all by our little lonesome, we better be real careful with that, you see. The Lord's kind of given us a warning on some of that. Bailey Smith, evangelist in Southern Baptist circles for years and years, he said, there's a bunch of places you will not find my dead body. He said, I'm not going to go to those places for fear that if I were to have a heart attack and die there, what would happen, you see. He says, you're not going to find my dead body in a crack house. You're not going to find my dead body in a strip club. He said, you're not going to find my dead body in a bar somewhere. He said, I'm not going there. That's the first reason. I'm not going there. And then therefore to give somebody cause, if I were to fall and break my neck, somebody to have a cause to come against the Lord because of my presence in this place. Now, I would take exception to some of that. I think that we ought to be willing to run in there if it's on fire and see if we couldn't drag some people out of there or something with that. And if we could succumb to the smoke while we were in there, boy, they'd write us up real good in the paper over a deal like that. So, you know, never say never with some things, but there ought to be some conviction in us about some places and things that we're just not going to do. The disciples didn't go in there alone. Jesus can, we can't. He sent them out in those pairs for a reason. You see, Jesus spent time with sinners, and so should we. We ought to be spending time with sinners, but we need to be careful how we do it. The first time these guys here criticized Jesus, it was in their heart. Do you see that? The first time that these guys criticized Jesus, they criticized him in their heart. That's back in verse 6 and 7. It says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but only God? Now, they're criticizing him over in the next part here. They're criticizing him to his disciples. You know what? There might be some of these Pharisees and scribes hanging around today. You got to watch for them. Okay? in our churches, we have to watch out for things like this. First, it comes in that folks want to criticize in their heart. Criticize things that are going on that don't suit them. Aren't going the way that they think they ought to go. And so we go to criticizing in our heart. Well, that's no big deal because nobody knows, and it ain't going to hurt nobody if I do it in my heart, right? Well, the whole point of the matter here is that the Lord knows, and that the Lord sees what's going on with all of that. See, it doesn't fall on deaf ears, and it doesn't fall on somebody that doesn't get where it's coming from. So just a word of caution with that. You know, we have a critical spirit and such as that. You got to know that the Lord's hearing that. The Lord is watching all of that that takes place. Then the second thing here is that these Pharisees and scribes, they criticize to the disciples. They want to talk about it to somebody else that's beside them in all of this thing. Well, they're in again. You got to be careful with those types of attitudes and that type of stuff, because that's not the way that it's supposed to be handled according to Scripture. Isn't that right? And so we do these things and justify them in our mind, but the Lord sees all of this. So we need to police ourselves in some of these areas, amen? Or, oh my, we need to police ourselves in some of these areas. We need to check up on ourselves and see what our attitude is and why it is that we're not willing to submit to those that have the authority in some of these areas. Why it is that we feel like that we have some kind of right that we have to exercise by criticizing and then sharing that criticism with others. Moving on, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, Jesus gets wind of what they're whispering, and he doesn't let it go unchallenged. The Lord tells him he's a doctor that makes house calls. No doctor should refuse to help sick folk. And many are sick and they don't even know they're sick. They aren't going to come to the clinic, so the doctor has to go to them. Scribes and Pharisees could see the faults of everybody but themselves. As long as the outside was okay, the inside didn't matter. You can work the outside to death, but until you trust Jesus, you'll never, ever be saved. That outside counts for very little when the inside don't match. Salvation is simple, but it does require a break from sin. It does require a break from self. It does require us to come out to where Jesus is. There's not room on the throne of your life for two. There's no room on the throne of your life for you and Jesus. Jesus walks by. He calls to us. He says, why don't you step off that throne and let me on there? And salvation then is complete when He becomes the boss of your life. You just going to sit there this morning? You're going to follow Him? Huh? You see, He passes by that time in salvation, calls you out to Himself, but then He continually passes by to the believer. He continues to pass by and talk to us, call us out of our comfort zone, call us into His service, call us into His will. And you know what? This morning's no different in any of that. You've come in here this morning and you're lost. You don't have a relationship with the Lord. Jesus has passed by. He's come by, and through His word, I believe that He's given you the call and said, come, follow me. Jesus has passed by for some Christians this morning too. Maybe some things that we've talked about or some of the attitudes and things that we've seen in scribes and Pharisees. Attitudes that we've seen in Levi's, attitudes that we see in Jesus. Maybe some of those things the Lord is using and saying, you know what? I'd rather that you came out from where you are and followed me in this particular area. Whatever it is, we're going to offer invitation for us to respond to here this morning. You see, that's the whole purpose of an invitation, that we might respond according to what the Lord has called us to during this time. And so we want to give opportunity for that to take place today. Lost, saved, makes no difference. The Lord has passed by today. What has He called to you about? What is His call? And what will you do? Will you respond? Will you respond aright this morning? Let's pray and we'll offer invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the opportunity to get together and expound the Word. We thank You, Lord, for the principles that we've seen here. Lord, that scandalous behavior of Yours that put you in the house with sinners. Lord, have mercy. Lord, I thank You for coming to sinners. I thank You coming to the place where we are. Lord, for dying for us when we were still yet sinners. I thank You so much for giving us more than life itself. Now, Father, no idea what it is that You're trying to work in Your people this morning. All I know is that You want us to step up. Lord, that You want us to be more like Your Son Jesus today than we were yesterday. And Lord, that we need to keep moving on the continuum towards being conformed to the image of Your dear Son. And so, Father, with that in mind, we offer invitation this morning to those that You've called out from where they are, out of that comfort zone, out of the comfortable place, Lord, into maybe the unknown. Lord, I can't help but believe that You're still calling people to the mission field. I believe, Lord, that You're still calling young men to the ministry. I believe You're still calling lost men and women out of their lostness and into salvation. Lord, You're still calling. I know You are. I just fear we're not listening. So, Lord, unstop our ears this morning. Dig them out. Help us to be responsive, Lord God, to You, the great I am. Lord, that we might be where we need to be. So, Father, work upon the lost. Stir the saved. For we pray that in Jesus' name and amen.